My name is John Repass, and I work for Gene War and his company. And I'm married. My wife, Sally, would like to be here today, but she's home with our 4-year-old who's sick and our 2-year-old who's supporting her brother, Jeff and Julie. They're the light of our hearts. Anyone warm besides me? It's always about 10 degrees hotter right up here than it is back there, but everyone hot? You need to open the door or anything? If you get warm, feel free to open that door. That'll let some breeze go through. But don't go out the door now. Okay, I'm not an out-of-town expert on how to know the will of God, but God has taught us some things over the last few years that we'll pass along, and hopefully there'll be some information that'll help you. I assume you're here because you want to get some practical help in discovering the will of God, maybe about a particular thing. If that is true, I would suggest that just in the quietness of your heart, you might just ask the Lord to give you some leadership during this hour. There will be some information covered that should be helpful to you. And it may be even, by the grace of God, you will get some help while you're in here. I've divided the material into 3 parts. The first is preparation for seeking God's will. The second is principles for finding God's will. The third is pitfalls in determining God's will. We didn't get the pitfalls last time, but that last page, the third one, is a little thing I developed called Procedure for Discovering God's Will, and it just got some steps that you could go through as you get alone by yourself and look at the subject. For our purposes, the will of God simply means doing what God wants. Doing the will of God means doing what God wants. Okay? And before we get too far into this, let's pause and ask the Lord to bless it. Father, again, we recognize that it is your Spirit that works through your Word, and we acknowledge the Lord Jesus today and pray that all glory and all praise and all His work might be done in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit might lead and direct and guide, and that you'd give me clarity of speech and also the ability to communicate during this time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Preparation for seeking God's will is really preparation for seeking God Himself. Because as we get to know the Lord better, we become more aware of what He really wants. And as we know Him better, we know more clearly what He would have us to do. So let's reflect on some scriptural truth about our motivation for doing God's will. Point A is prepare your heart motivation. And there are basically 5 motivations I'd like to cover here. We'll talk about preparing our heart motivation, preparing our mind, which is preparing our understanding about this subject, and then preparing our will. So these 3 things, our motivation, our mind, and our will, are in this first topic. Prepare your heart motivation. First of all, God has commanded us to know His will. In Ephesians 5:15 through 17, it says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, the word circumspectly means that you walk carefully. And there are 3 Greek words being used here. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got one of these Vines dictionaries, Greek words from the English reader, you know. And I pull those out, and I think it's a help to look at those. The word wise comes from a Greek word, which means having the facts. The word foolish means senseless or without reason. And the word understand means to arrive at a sound conclusion. So we can plug those into the right places in that verse and expand that meaning and help us understand it. It says this: "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as those who have the facts. Therefore, do not be senseless or without reason, but bring the facts all together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord is." So it says to seek and collect and decide. And that's our objective today, to help you learn how to do that. Now, the second motivation for knowing God's will is that God will judge us for what we have done, how we have lived our lives as stewards of His grace. You and I will have to give an account for what we've done. Not for condemnation. The judgment that we face will not be a judgment of heaven or hell, but a judgment of rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10 says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." That's to do His will. Okay? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Okay? So there's a day coming when you and I will stand before Jesus and give an account for every word spoken, every deed done, whether it be good or bad. It'll be a judgment of rewards. And there's a promise that if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, and only as through fire. Okay? So we want to be building with gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. And that means living in the will of God. And then, third, God's guidance is promised. In Ephesians 5:17, God commanded us to know His will, and God never would command us to do that which He does not give us the power to do, that which He does not give us the guidance to do. God's not playing games with us. We play games with God. God doesn't jump behind the cloud and say, "Aha, you almost knew my will, but I tricked you." In fact, we jump behind the cloud. We're the ones that are playing games and not God. In Psalm 32, 8 and 9, the Lord says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And that's a promise. God promises to guide us. It says, "Do not be like a horse or a mule, which must be curbed with bit and bridle to hold it in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." And the part that says, "they will not come near to you," the "they" is the counsels of God. And so, if we would like to be guided and know the counsels of God, we must not resist like an old horse or a mule. I went riding one time down near Lake Thunderbird. I'm not really much of a cowboy. I got on this horse, you know, and the horse was bouncing around, and I was about to go off, and the guy grabbed the horse, you know, and he reached down and picked up a big log, and he hit that horse right between the eyes, and the old horse straightened up, you know, and trotted off down the path, you know, and there I was. Well, that's kind of the way we are, isn't it? God pulls on the rein and He says, "Turn here," and we don't turn. And He says, "Turn here," and we don't turn. And so the next step is the log between the eyes. And I've got some scars here to prove that. I'm sure you have some too. But God has promised to discipline us if we don't accept His guidance. And then the fourth thing is that God's will is simpler. It simplifies life. When we focus on pleasing God and not people, it simplifies our lives. When what we decide to do is to please God alone, it makes things much simpler. John 6:38, Jesus said, "I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And that should be our objective too. Pleasing Him, our number one objective. Now the fifth motivation is that God's will is best. Romans 12:2 says that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. The most satisfying life that you or I can live is a life in the center of God's will, doing exactly what He wants us to do. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. However, we should not make the mistake of thinking God's will is always the most easy trip we can take. It's not just a question of floating in the Spirit. Now, we may sometimes feel fantastic joy, but other times we will have struggles that seem to tear us completely apart. And that was true of Jesus in the garden, wasn't it? Remember? Before He went to the cross, knowing what was ahead of Him, sweating great drops of blood, praying, agonizing over what was ahead, and yet being right in the center of the will of God. So there will be good times and hard times, and whether they're good or hard does not necessarily determine whether or not they are in the will of God. Because God is much more interested in building our character than He is in just making things easy for us. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He may be the firstborn among many brethren." God's objective for you me? Is the conformation of our lives to the image of Christ, to become like Jesus. Ephesians 4:13, until we all may arrive at the unity of faith and that understanding of the Son of God that brings completeness of personality, tending toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ, you. God wants you growing into His image. That's how it is. And that comes through many struggles. Okay? Prepare your mind. For the purpose of understanding, I've sort of broken this topic into the general will of God and the specific will of God. The general will of God is revealed in God's Word. Now, the further I go, the more I see how much of what God wants us to do is in this book. It's right here. Okay? Close to 100% what He wants for us is revealed in the Word. I'm convinced of that. That is why we need to saturate our lives with the Scriptures. We need to read it, study it, hear it preached, memorize it, meditate on it. We need to take it in and make it ours. Okay? And as we do that, we will know more and more of what God wants us to do. Our life will line up with God's thoughts. Would you open that door? Are y'all getting warm? No? Are you getting cold? Are you just right? How many are just right? How many feel just a little sleepy? Yes, the sleepy ones. We're together. Okay. Nobody's warm besides me? Am I the only one? Are you? Well, good. Just whatever feels good to you. Good. I like the keeper of the door. He knows what he likes. Okay. Did somebody say something?
I did.
Yeah,
well,
I thought
you said that Romans 8:29 and Ephesians 4:13 went along with God's will and best.
I don't know. Did I say that? I got to preach in there and I left the notes. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's number five. God's will is best. God's plan is to conform us into the image of Christ. And so even though His will may hurt sometimes, it's still best. That's where we'll be most satisfied. All right. Now, the general will of God, revealing God's Word, as we talked about. The Word is the sole authority for the faith and practice of the Christian life. Now, three broad areas of God's general will are: A, God desires all people to be saved. If you made it this far into the conference and you really don't know the Lord, if for some reason you're not sure that you do, let me encourage you that 1 Timothy 2:4 makes it clear that God's will is that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be forgiven and receive eternal life. Now, there's a difference between believing the facts about Jesus and trusting in Jesus as the Bible talks about. If I go down downtown El Reno and I could find somebody down there, you've probably got a spit and whittle club here. We had one down in Ada where I grew up. And if I could find somebody down there and I could ask them a question like this, do you know who Jesus is? Oh, yes, I know who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes, I do. Well, do you believe that He lived a perfect life on earth? Oh, yes, I believe that. Jesus was a perfect man. Well, do you believe He died on the cross for your sin? Oh, yes, yes, I know that. Well, do you believe He ascended to the Father and that He's coming back one day? Oh, yes, I believe all those things. Have you ever personally placed all of your trust in Jesus to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself, namely, have forgiveness of sins and eternal life? No, you're talking about a different ballgame now. See, one is intellectual belief. The other is full and total trust in what Christ did on the cross as the finished work. And that is the point of salvation, the point at which I say, there is nothing I can do for myself. I throw myself totally on the mercy of Jesus and what He did in my behalf. And that is the point at which we are born again, and that is faith. Okay? Now, God desires for all people to come to that point of true trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the second way that God reveals His will is through scriptural commands, such as the one in John 13:34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so we can go on and find out what that means. to follow through on that command in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where it says, love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful. To love means to practice the qualities of being patient, kind, not jealous, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, not insisting on our own way. I don't know about you, but I'm already swamped just thinking about it. But this is Jesus' command, that we're to practice learning to love people. And to love means to express the characteristics of love to those around us. Patience, kindness, all these things that love is. So that's a scriptural command. And God's will for all believers is that they be loving their brethren. This was given to believers. You have some trouble loving, being a little patient with someone in the church? Join the crowd. We all have that problem. Jesus says the answer when people mistreat us is to be patient and kind. Okay, and then God reveals his will through scriptural principles. Now there's an example of this found in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now the principle is that our bodies belong to God, not to us. And we're not to misuse them. Okay, they belong to God, so they're his. So we're to not mistreat our bodies. Now, this is a principle that has some special meaning to me because for a number of years there, I was 40 last year. I guess that makes me 41 this year. When I was 30, I weighed 165 pounds. When I was 35, I weighed about 205 pounds. When I was 40, I weighed about 220 pounds. And so, you know, God really, I just carried a lot of guilt about that for a long time. And by the grace of God, and believe me, it's strictly the grace of God, because I tried a lot of different diets, and I guess I've been on every fad diet there is. But by the grace of God, last year I was able to lose 50 pounds. Keeping it off, that's another battle. Okay? But what's the principle? Well, the principle is not to misuse my body. My next project, I think, is going to be coffee. You know, I drink about 2 quarts of coffee a day in the morning before I leave the house. No, not really. Okay, so there's principles of Scripture that we have to respond to. We have to take them as they're stated and apply them to our situation. And that's what a principle is. Does somebody want the door closed? Everybody all right, temperature-wise? Sally, are you cold? You warm? Okay. Good. Secondly, the specific will of God. The specific will of God for each of us involves at least three things. His purpose for us, the major decisions of life, and our daily decisions. His purpose for us, found in Psalm 139, 14 through 16. David wrote and he said, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden in secret when I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And then David goes on to say, Lord, your works are too wonderful for me. In other words, that blows my mind. But it does. It blows my mind. And the point is that God saw you and me before we were born, as we were being formed in our mother's womb. And God knew everything about us. You are a unique individual. There's never been one like you. There will never be one again. There's a special purpose that God has a plan for you, which if you do not find it and do it, it will not be done. That's not to say that God's overall plan won't be accomplished. It will be. But your special contribution will not be made. You are the only person who can do that, the only person who can make that contribution. And God wants you to make it. He wants you to find His plan for your life and to fulfill it. And it doesn't matter how old you are, by the way, 41 or 51 or 31. Now, this has a lot to do with our major decisions in life. We should seek God's will in the major decisions in order to have direction for daily living. In the American culture, many decisions are made for us by our parents before we leave home, normally about the time we graduate from high school. In late teens, we begin to make some major decisions, and here are some examples. Further education. And if we decide to go on for further education, it's what field of study. And then if we don't do that, or whether we do that and graduate from college, then we've got to decide what profession we're going to take. I have a degree in electrical engineering, working in a commercial real estate company. God has a sense of humor. Okay, and then which company to work for? If you have a particular field or a lot of different companies that operate in the same field, which business to work for, what city to live in, whether to get married, and if you get married, who to marry, when to marry, which house to buy. Boy, that's a biggie, isn't it? I've got a friend that signed a contract on a house this week. Creative financing. He assumed an 8% mortgage for $30,000. He gave the guy $6,000 of his own money, which was all he had. The owner assumed a 12% $10,000 mortgage, and he borrowed another $11,000 at 18% from the bank. And that was the only way he could get into the house. So, this is a terrible time to be trying to buy a home. But those are big decisions, because you're going to be saddled up to that beast for a long time. How much money to give God? That's a biggie. Which church to attend? Affects all of your fellowship contacts. Who to watch over your soul? Now, that's an interesting one you may not be that familiar with. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you." You know, one of the greatest privileges we can have is to have someone who cares enough to watch over our souls. I've got some men that watch my soul. If I get out of line, they do not hesitate to tell me. I hope you've got somebody like that. If not, begin to ask God to give you someone who will watch your soul and tell you when you step out of bounds. What? Moving right along. Controversial question. I think I'll just avoid it. It could be. Yes. I think that this would fall into the realm of what we call an accountability group. The question is this. Should a woman who is married seek some spiritual accountability outside her marriage partner? And I would say yes. And normally this would take the form of a small group Bible study or perhaps a prayer group or something like that. This is not to say she is to submit to them in deference of submitting to her husband. Not at all. What I'm talking about is someone who will care enough to tell her when she's wrong. And when she's got bad attitude toward her husband about things she can't talk to him about, as you know the marriage relationship is sometimes, I find that there are places where I can share my heart and I can unload it, and the guy can say, "Well, son, let me tell you something. You've got the wrong attitude." If I had said that to my wife, what I said to him, we would have had a blow-up. Okay, I've already figured some things out that you don't say to your wife. You wives have figured out some things you don't say to your husband, right? But there are some places where you can say those things and people can encourage you and give you input and tell you when you're wrong. That's the thing I'm talking about. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. See, I get to talk and she doesn't. So if she doesn't get any rebuttal, unless she wants it. Okay. And then there's some people, you know, that keep you straight just sitting in your workshop. Keep me straight, Sally. Don't let me get out of bounds.
Well, I was always confused
about. Okay, now if we know we're in the will of God in the major decisions of life, we can have a basis to make smaller daily decisions. I know of a guy who works for a large Christian organization. He's the vice president of that organization. He figured out one time he was making about 70 decisions a day for that outfit. And he didn't have time to get down and, you know, pray and go through a long procedure on seeking God's will about every decision. But he knew the overall direction of the organization, and therefore he was able to make those daily decisions just by knowing where they were headed. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is at work in you, both the will and the work, for his good pleasure." One version says, "God is the energizer." And so we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us to give us that guidance. Then we should recognize that there are two sets of signals being called in the game of life. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there is the Spirit of God working in our spirit. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, you know, we're constantly getting this input from the world system, from our own sinful nature, from Satan himself, and all these things coming into our mind and trying to confuse the picture, make it a little fuzzy. One of the fertile grounds for this is our emotions. We just do what we feel like. We may be taking a wrong course of action. So we don't want to operate primarily just by emotions. You know, emotions are good, but we don't want to just depend upon how we feel, go all the way up to the end and have to make a decision based on how we feel that day. So we're going to come up with some principles in a minute for finding God's will. Now, we talked about preparing our heart motivation. We talked about preparing our mind. Now we're going to talk about preparing our will. The first prerequisite for knowing God's will is that you're willing to do it. 90% of the battle is over when you're willing to do God's will, no matter what it is. Because God does not reveal his will for you to take an option on. It's not like a piece of real estate. You can't come to God and say, "God, I would like to know your will so I can decide whether or not I want to do it." God says no. You decide that you want to do my will, and then I'll tell you what it is. Okay? That's how God operates. Now, John 7:17 says, "If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." If any man's will is to do his will. One of the most important things is to get into a neutral attitude so that we're willing for it to go either way. Just last week, you know, I've been at this for a while, and you know, you think you get over some of these things, but I had an experience in this vein just last week. I was trying to make a decision. I had already decided what I wanted to do, and it involved committing about 6 hours a week, and I'd already decided I didn't have time to do that because I've got too many things going to commit another 6 hours every 2 weeks to something. So I prayed to seek God's will to convince him, you know, that what I believed was right. But I really wasn't aware that I was doing that. I just kind of thought, well, I guess I ought to pray about this anyway, you know. So I did, and I prayed and kind of mealy-mouthed around about it for a couple of weeks. Finally got down to the day I needed to make a decision. Man, I was down on my knees praying, you know. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm really having some trouble. I can't figure out what it is that I need to do on this. I'm a little confused. I really need to know what you want me to do." And God said, "Well, I mean, you know, you just had this thought. Well, now that you're in a position that I can do something for you, I'll be glad to tell you what I'd like. I want you to do it." And, you know, as soon as I gave up and I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." Peace, joy, confusion gone. You know, and that's the way it is. So look out for this one. I'm not sure you ever really get over it. Because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, we hide. We hide our motives down deep inside. Sometimes it takes a long time to flush them up. Y'all need to stand up? Okay, please feel free. Everybody just stand up.
Turn
What time do we adjourn to the question and answer session? Quarter till? 4 o'clock or quarter till? Quarter till. We got 25 minutes more of this rasping to go. Okay, be seated. Second thing, you need to be committed to Christ. Someone has said, in all Christians, Christ is present. In some, he's prominent. And in a very few, he's preeminent. When we have problems getting in neutral, one possible problem is that we've never given God full control of our lives. This is an experience that happens normally subsequently to salvation. After we come to know the Lord, just the joy and peace of knowing Him and grace of salvation, we become aware that the Lord really wanted everything. He had everything. He has all of us at the beginning. Later on, we seem to kind of wake up to the fact that there's some things we might be holding back from Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I came to Christ at the age of 9. At the age of 9, as a little boy, as best I knew, I just received Jesus, trusted Him, gave me eternal life. 14 years later, at the age of 23, in the midst of great crisis, I fell on my face before God and cried out and gave Jesus everything I had and wanted to be. Now, this is not necessarily a second experience type deal. It's just a question of coming to the realization that God does not want part of you. He wants all of you. He wants you on the altar, totally devoted to Him, no strings attached, absolutely none, sold out completely. If you have not come to that point, or if you've been at that point and backed off, and this is not a one-time deal, it's something that we have to continue to renew in the Christian life. You say, well, you know, I don't want to be a puppet. Well, you're not going to be a puppet. In the Christian life, we're all unique individuals, totally inhabited by the presence of God, but He wants all of us. We need to be committed to Christ as we seek His will. We must not have any known unconfessed sin in our lives. I'll give you some principles of confession. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And this is a good starting place. If you're wondering if there's any sin in your life that you're not aware of, just ask God. He's glad to tell you. He wants it out of there. There's a way to deal with it. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's a startling thought. You know all those prayers we say at the table for our food? All those public prayers we say in Sunday school class and in the congregation? Zilch. As long as there's any iniquity cherished in our hearts. We have this little thing back here. We pet it, you know. It's like a little puppy. We love it. Sin. God says, if you cherish iniquity in your heart, I will not hear your prayers. And most people don't believe that. They go right on praying. In fact, the whole world is set up like that. There's a prayer in a paper every day. Just a general prayer. Anybody can pray. God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. You've got to let it go. Okay? Next thing is, don't hide it. Psalm 32, 4 and 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Psychiatrists are agreed today that guilt is the number one problem in this country. In fact, that's the number one problem of all mental problems. Guilt. The difference between the psychiatrist and the believer is this. The psychiatrist will try to transfer your guilt to somebody else. He will tell you, look, it wasn't really your fault. See, it was your background, your parents, your family. They all did it to you. It was their fault, not your fault. Society did it. Okay? God says, you're guilty. But I've got a way to remove your guilt. My son died on the cross, shed the blood of the perfect Son of God in your behalf. And when you get that right with me, I'll remove your guilt. Transfer it all to him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Okay. Next thing is we must forsake it. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay? So when we come to Christ with true confession, this is the real nitty-gritty of it. We've got to turn away from the sin. It's not enough for us to just acknowledge that it is sin. We've got to turn away from it. We call that repentance. And mentally, we've got to forsake it. Otherwise, we're just saying, we might as well be saying anything. It's not enough for me to just agree that I'm in sin. I've got to turn away from it mentally. That's what we call repentance. And then, confess it. 1 John 1:9, that beautiful promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess the known, that is what we know about, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's a matter of asking God if there's anything in our lives that hinders our prayers or our relationship with him. It's a question of saying, Lord, I really am willing in my mind to turn away from this. I don't want to do this. And then, by the blood of Jesus, Lord, just forgive me. Cleanse me. And he does that, just like that, and removes the guilt. And I hope you're into regular confession of sin. If not, you need to begin to make that a practice of your life. And then you must be obedient to what God has already shown you. If there's anything you know that God wants you to do and you're not willing to do it, then don't look for further light. Psalm 119:59-60. When I think of thy ways, I turn my feet to thy testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep thy commandment. All right, let's talk about the principles for finding God's will. All this up till now has just been preparation of ourselves. First of all, be having daily fellowship with God. Our daily fellowship with God needs to be strong. That involves prayer and the Word of God. Prayer, specifically. This is how we should pray. First of all, specifically, Philippians 4:6-7 guarantees us this, that anything that creates any anxiety for us is something that God's concerned about. There is nothing too small for us to pray. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, if we're anxious about it, God wants us to pray about it. My wife is a real strong one on this. You know, we're driving along, headed for my folks, you know. Boy, it's a beautiful day. Honey, can we pray? Pray? What about? Well, I mean, we're going to see your folks. Just pray everything's all right. Oh, okay, I guess we can pray. And she's very sensitive, you know, to any anxiety. Pray. God has been building into my life through her. And then, not only specifically, but in faith. James 1:6-8 says, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you, for a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is believing that God is going to do what he said he will do. What has he said he will do? Well, he said that if we keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on watching, that he will answer prayer. All right? Now, he is not guaranteed that he will give us everything that we want. There are three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Okay? But there is some wrong philosophy going around about faith. And you see some of this on Christian TV. I believe it. It's going to happen. I just believe it enough, it's got to happen. No, it doesn't got to happen. Not at all. God is God. You don't push God into a corner. What you do is you pray and ask God as He's told you to do. And you let God decide what He wants to do. All right? Healing. Okay? Boy, God has told us to pray about everything. But everybody's going to die sometime. And we cannot, by the force of our will, force somebody to do something God doesn't want done. All right? And so whenever we pray for healing. We say, well, Lord, you know our hearts in this. We ask you to heal this person. We want you to. We pray in the name of Jesus, and on the power of Jesus' name we ask it. Nevertheless, Lord, we submit to your will. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And beloved friends, you need to keep in mind that we are to submit to God. God does not jump through hoops for us. We pray. We ask for God's will to be done. And we submit to that, whatever it is. And then the Word of God. I hope you're spending time daily reading the Word of God. I got a little reading program that gets me through the Bible in a year. Quite frankly, it's like the old guy who rides a tiger, fears to dismount. It's a tough deal. I ran at that thing for about 4 years before I ever successfully completed the Bible. I hope you have a reading program that gets you through some of the Bible every year. I'd recommend that you take some kind of a consecutive program, maybe the New Testament the first year and half the Old Testament the second year and half the Old Testament the third year or whatever. But one of the things we need to do is get exposed to the whole counsel of God. One of the things that produces error in doctrine is this, that we isolate a little tiny portion and just ride that truth to the exclusion of the whole counsel of God. Okay? So this is one of the reasons why I stay on this thing that gets me through the Bible in a year, is the whole counsel of God goes through my mind in 1 year. All right? So I would recommend that to you. And this is one of the ways we avoid error, is to get exposed to the whole thing. God will speak to you out of His Word. How will He speak? Well, He'll take a portion of the Word and He'll sort of wrap it around your heart and squeeze it a couple times, and you'll say, wow, Lord, I really hear you. I know what you're saying to me. And He may speak through the commands and principles like we've talked about before, or He may speak through His promises. Now, what are the promises of God? A promise is a statement by God that is irrevocable because of His character. It states what He's going to do. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's look at that for a moment. God gave exceeding great and precious promises. What is that? That's the Bible. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That means we're supposed to become like God because of this printed page. How is that going to happen? There's only one way it can happen. We have to take it off the page, put it into our mind, and walk it out through our lives. Act upon what God has said. Believe what He said in His Word that He would do changes us into His image. That's what a promise is. Now, there are conditional promises, such as James 4:8. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, would you like to have God draw near to you? I'm memorizing this verse for my own sake, by the way, right now. Instruction to me. Cleanse my hands. Make sure there's no sin in my life. Wait a minute, you mean not even kind of a bad attitude? No. Cleanse it. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, Lord, I enjoy being here. I like kind of moving around in the world. Double-minded. Draw near to God. And the promise is He will draw near to you. Okay? We take the initiative. We cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. Draw near to God. He draws near to us. Then there are specific promises that are given, specific times. God may speak to you out of context. This happened to Paul in Acts 13:47. He was speaking to the Gentiles, and he quoted Isaiah 49:6. And he says, "For so the Lord has said to us," and then he quotes this verse. And it's quite obvious that Paul had been reading over in Isaiah 49, and God had laid that on him. That wasn't in context of Isaiah 49. But God used that verse to give Paul direction to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, I'll give you some cautions about this. Don't go flipping through the Bible looking for the lucky dip. You know, I just let the pages blow in the wind. You know? I don't like that one. Okay? Ask God to speak through your normal reading. If you're inexperienced, stay with general promises such as James 3:17, which says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, James 3:17. And if you think God's speaking to you, write down the verse and pray over it and wait. Now, we had an experience about a year and a half ago. We bought our first home. Man, I mean, we and all of our friends had prayed for years. And this house came available, and Sally and I needed one. Didn't particularly like the house. There were several things wrong with it. One of them, it had a big Aztec god on the front door, you know, made out of brass. Didn't do much for me. But the worst thing about it was a hollow core door, and you couldn't secure it. I thought, well, you know. Went out in the backyard, and the whole thing was concrete. The guy had made a paddle tennis court out there, and, you know, if you like concrete, it's all right, but it really wasn't. It was green concrete. We wanted a backyard. But that was one of those things. The den had black and gold wallpaper on it. It really wasn't our thing. Now, some people like black and gold, and if you like it, why? Nothing wrong with that. It just wasn't our taste. It was very dark inside, as you can imagine it would with black walls. And you know, I was really having a struggle. It got down to the day before I had to make a decision. I had lined up for some bond money, and I didn't have a contract. And when I went for that application, I was going to have to come up with the contract. So pressure was on. I said, God, I've got to have some leadership. I don't know what to do, really. And so I was reading along. That, you know, 5 minutes later, I was reading this verse. It says, I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of brass. One of the things I've been thinking about, you know, about taking that concrete out of the backyard, I thought, that thing's probably reinforced with steel bars, as most concrete is. Next verse. And cut asunder the bars of iron. Good. How do you like this one? I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Man, I thought, good night, that's too close. It can't be God. It all illustrates a point. Because no matter what God says to you, at some point, it's a matter of faith. You have to believe it's really Him that said it. So, you know, I went on, I thought, I shared it with Sally. I said, Sally, yeah, let's cut this, you know. Oh, honey, that's great, you know. So I went on to work, came home that night. We're sitting there, sitting there in bed, we're thinking, should we do this or shouldn't we do it? You know, we just really don't. And we're vacillating back and forth. She says, where are those verses? I said, well, they're right over there, you know. So let's get those verses, you know. So we got these verses. Boy, she's a woman of faith, I tell you. We began to pray over those things. It became very clear, you know, that this was the way God was speaking to us, through the Word. Now, if you wait around for God to do that for you, you may never buy a house, all right? But God sovereignly chose to give us that kind of leadership. And as I say, we've been at this for a while, and I wouldn't recommend that you start out quite that strong, but God may very well do that for you if you ask Him to. Ask Him to speak to you. He knows what tools you've got available. All right, B, use sound reason. Someone once said God gave us a lot of leading when He gave us a brain. By the way, we bought the house. I took the wallpaper off. We've replaced the door. Still got the concrete, so you might want to pray for it. Amen. Okay. Get the facts, the circumstances. Arrange the facts and circumstances as advantages and disadvantages. and apply common sense. Common sense has been defined as all truth about people, the world, and life in general that is useful to us in conducting our affairs in daily life. It includes financial wisdom, the rules of good health, and other principles of life. And then evaluate by scriptural criteria. A very general clue to the will of God is, what is your desire? Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That means God's going to give us anything we want? Nope. Jeremiah 17:9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? Well, how do you put those two together? God's going to give you the desires of your heart, but your heart's deceitful. Well, I think what that means is this, is that God will give you the heart to do what He wants you to do. I'll give you an illustration of this. About 1974, summer of 1974, Gene and Irma Rohr went out to Singapore and they ministered out there for about 2 months. And boy, in 1975, they said, Gene, we'd like for you to come back. And so Gene said, here, my Lord, send John. And so I got this invitation, you know, to preach 3 weeks of conferences. Well, that, for some people, they would have eaten that up, but I had never preached any conferences before. Most I'd ever done was something like this, some kind of a little workshop deal, you know. Here, this guy wants me to come up with 14 messages, go halfway around the world, and preach 3 weeks. And boy, I just thought, there ain't no way I'll ever do that for Gene. I love Gene, but I ain't doing it for Gene. That's too far to go for him. I'd do it for God. And so I was down on my knees praying one morning, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't need to travel. I travel all over with the military. I've been out there before. I don't need to go back. So if you want me to go, you're going to have to change my heart. 3 days later, I'm down on my knees praying again. I had done a 180-degree turn. I was able to visualize the ministry, and man, we had a fantastic time. We went out there and, you know, God provided, I sweated it out all the way out there, you know, right up to the last minute when they come knock on the door for the first message. I'm in there preparing like crazy, you know, it was that way. But nevertheless, God blessed it and did a work in my heart, and we had a great time. And He changed my heart and gave me a desire to do it. Okay? And I think this is what it means. Take delight in the Lord and what He wants, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Secondly, what's your motive? This is a more important question than what you should do many times. Why do you want to do it? Boy, this is a toughie, isn't it? Sometimes it's to bring recognition to ourselves, get more of this or that that we think will make us secure. Proverbs 21:2 says, we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. We ought to look at our motives. Now, that's not to say there's anything wrong with benefits for us. We should look at benefits. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful, 1 Corinthians 6:12. Look at the benefits, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and socially. Okay? Ask yourself, will it be a thorn? Luke 8:14 is a good verse. It says, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. A thorn is something you take into your life that will choke the word out. By anxious cares, desire for money, desire for pleasure. Boy, we could just go down the list on that one. There are so many things that we can take into our lives that will choke the word out based on those three things. We really need to be careful. And then ask yourself, will it be a weight? A weight is something that's a neutral object. It's neither good nor bad. But it will slow you down in the Christian life. Okay? And the picture here is of a great coliseum. You're surrounded by people who are watching you on the track. And you're running down the track. And the admonition is, if you're going to run in the race, hey, how about getting some track clothes on? Get rid of that overcoat. You don't need the London fog when you're out there, you know, on the track. And get rid of the cowboy boots. You don't need those. Let's get on some Adidas, you know. And let's get ready for the race. Let's unload the things that are heavy, that are slowing us down, and go with all of our might toward the finish line. And that's what we need to be careful. Don't take a weight into your life. Is it going to slow you down? Will it ruin your testimony, your witness before others? The Bible has a lot to say about this. Romans 14:21 says it is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. There are a lot of things that I have the freedom to do that I don't do. And I don't do them because of the bad testimony that it would be to my neighbors and other people who would say, "Ah, Mr. Hotshot Christian, look at him now. He's not supposed to do that." And I tell you this, the world's got a much stricter idea of what a Christian ought to be than we do. We've got a lot more freedom than the world knows that we have. But when they see us doing some of the things that they do and acting the way they do, they say, "It's all phony. It is all phony. That guy just like me. He has the same problems I got." Okay? So there's a lot of things we can do that we should not do simply for the sake of testimony. All right, seek counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. Others may be better informed about the Bible, more experienced, more objective. Don't go looking for people to agree with you. Okay, I've got a friend who does this. You go to one guy and get one counsel, and then he'll move on to the next guy. I said, "Who did you have lunch with today?" "Oh, I had lunch with John Crawford." "Oh, good. Well, what'd he say?" "Well, he said this." "Well, who'd you have lunch with today?" "Oh, well, visit with Gene Moore." "Oh, good, good. Well, what'd Gene say for you?" And then he moves on, you know, the next guy. And he just moves around until he finds somebody that says what agrees with what he wants to do, and then he does it based on that counsel. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some spiritually qualified people who love you enough to tell you the truth, who'll be honest with you, and take the counsel that you get. All right. E, be willing to wait on God. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm not talking about procrastination. I'm not talking about just putting off a decision. What I'm talking about is waiting actively. Now, look at point F. Review all that God has said to you. And so as you're waiting for God to give you an answer, go back. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in a situation of evaluation. Evaluate by these criteria. Continue to actively seek God's will, but wait patiently for him to give it to you. All right? It's his timing. Some people think God's late. He's always on time. Now, G, look for inner peace and conviction. Peace is that feeling that we have of security and things being right. It's related to conviction. What do you really believe God wants you to do? That's the question. Can you do this really believing God wants you to do it? If not, you better wait until you can. Now, make a decision by faith. Faith, looking forward, God's will is faith. Looking back, I can tell you about how God led in the house, and boy, you know, I give my testimony, a solid rock, man. Just live by faith. But boy, looking forward, it's like this for me. Lord, as best I know, this is your will for me, and I'm proceeding on, believing you want me to do this. If not, change. Give me some other information. Okay? That's faith. Faith is based upon God and his ability to give us that information. So we should act in faith, believing that God wants us to do it. And then we should understand the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And God does work out these things many times, even when we make mistakes. Okay, looks like we've run over about 5 minutes and we didn't get to the pitfalls. Why don't we go ahead and... Are there any questions, any contributions that you'd like to make at this point? Okay, any 3x5 cards you want to hand in? Okay. Let's go ahead and pray, and hopefully you've got enough information there to be able to finish it out. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time you've given us and the privilege of coming together to talk about this subject. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we're
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. And we are, Lord. Apart from you, we'd be nothing. But Lord, you've raised us up and given us spiritual life and made us eternal. Now I pray especially for each person in here that they might have the leadership of God to do what you would have them to do with these decisions that are on their minds and hearts. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.